people said. Amen. Amen. Church, be seated if you would. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. As we are doing that, can I just say how grateful I am and blessed we are that we get to be led by an incredible team, this worship team, production team that plays into us being able to focus our attention and affection on Jesus. Can we honor the Lord as we just thank them for a moment and just say thank you, Lord, for the way they lead us each week. Praise God. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to go ahead and come forward and get in place. Over the past several weeks, we have been, during our time of worship, been giving as a way to worship the Lord. Listen, as we gather together, and ushers, you can go ahead and begin doing that. Some of you may be taken off guard, no problem. I know you may give online, but we worship the Lord in many ways when we come together. We sing songs that lift high the name of Jesus, declare the gospel. We open the word of God, which we are about to do, and we worship God that way. But giving is also, you heard Pastor Nate talk this morning about Radiant Gives. Giving is out of worship. We do not give in response to a sermon. We give in response to the gospel because God gave his first and best in Jesus Christ. That is how we give. We give our first and best in honor, in worship, placing our treasure in our heart together, saying, God, you are worthy of these things. So no matter where we give in the service, it's important for us to remember it is not a pause in worship for us to do that. It is a continuation of worship. And also a piece of worship, as we said, is opening the word of God and continuing in our time together through our Romans series. So we want to do that. I want you to take your Bibles, take your journals. Maybe you have your phone out. That's great. Romans chapter number 6. We are going to finish chapter number 6 of Romans this week. And then next week, we will go into chapter number 7. Maybe some of you of the younger generation see the connection between chapter 6 and chapter 7. Older folks, if you don't know what I'm talking about afterwards, find a teenager, buy them lunch, something, and they will translate that for you. Chapter number 6, Paul does an incredible thing as he's writing the book of Romans. He does a lot of laying the foundation of doctrine, and then he balances out and towards the latter half of the book talks about the duty. So we have doctrine clearly spelled out and then the duty of the Christian life laid out before us as well. We're going to see in this passage of scripture a couple things, okay? You're going to see the term of being a slave to sin and a slave of righteousness. You're going to see that comparison made throughout this passage of scripture. And I just want to say this as we head into it, before we even read together this morning, okay? When we see the word slaves of sin and slaves of righteousness, we cannot think in our Western mind about the darkness of the word slavery, okay? That is not the same thing that is being talked about here. It is always wrong for any human to own another human in any way, shape, or form. Totally wrong, totally sinful. God hates all of those things. The Bible never, never, never promotes slavery, okay? What is being talked about here in Scripture is about someone who willingly lays themselves down and surrenders themselves to being a servant of something, okay? We see James, who was the brother of Jesus, talk about this and actually define himself as the servant of Jesus Christ, the slave of Jesus Christ, meaning this, I understand that I owe a debt to someone and I am surrendering myself in allegiance to, in gratitude for that person. And we, as believers, are called in this passage and throughout the New Testament to surrender ourselves as servants and slaves of righteousness and servants and slaves of God. Keeping in mind what Jesus said, I haven't just called you servants, I've called you friends. Because a servant don't know what his master's doing, but a friend knows what's going on. We have a relationship. And we're going to talk even more about that. Romans chapter number 6, verse number 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse number 15 gives us some great truth and a challenge. Are we to sin because we are not under the law? By no means. Paul makes it very, very clearly that we are not to dabble into sin or to dive into sin or to become habitual, living in a habitual lifestyle of sin just because grace is available and just because God has come and sent his son to free us from the law. No longer being under the law does not mean that there is no law. The standard of holiness that was established by God still exists. He is always the standard. But now we are free from having to achieve holiness on our own and for our own sakes because Christ has, here's a word you've heard a few times throughout this series, Christ has imputed his holiness in our stead. Imputed is a banking term. It's a banking term. If you were to pull out your phone and look at the app on your phone and all of a sudden there were more zeros and commas in your bank account, you would probably yell amen right here in the middle of sermon. Some of you may yell amen in the middle of sermon because the Colts are playing. And guess what? We're going to hear you yell when they score a touchdown, okay? And we'll know that. Or maybe it's just that the sermon's great and you want to yell amen. We'll never know. We'll take both of those, okay? But if you were to pull out your phone and see, man, there's suddenly more money in my account than I've ever experienced in my life. What would happen is you would go, someone has placed their money into my account because I do not know where it comes from. That is what it means to impute something. And theologically speaking, what we see in Scripture is a double imputation. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus Christ became sin. He took on our sin. So we impute our sin to him, the perfect, spotless Son of God, the Lamb of God. We give him our sin. He gives us his righteousness. So it's like this. Man, if you are in school, And you are trying to take a test, and all of a sudden you realize everybody in the class has done bad. What is a grace gift from that teacher sometimes is that she will grade, or he or she will grade on the curve, and we praise God for those things. You did not earn those things. However, you were able to receive those things. Now, I will tell you this, in the life of a believer, a second chance does us no good. We hear people say, like God is the God of second chances. I know what you mean. It's just not in the Bible, okay? Like, he's not the God of second chances. Because the truth of the matter is, if you had a second chance at being holy and being righteous, you would fail again. Like if you today were like, hey, here's a calculus test. I want you to take this test for me, okay? I don't need multiple chances at calculus. I'm never going to get it. And I really am not interested, okay? You can give me as many chances as you want to. You mean to tell you what I need if I'm gonna pass that test? I don't need a second chance. I need a substitute. I need somebody who knows what they are doing to come and take that test for me. Imputation means this, that Christ has said, you do not have it, you will never have it, and because of that, I am going to give you my righteousness. Verse number 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slave of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Whatever you obey is your true Lord. Okay, now we can come in here and we can dress up and we can sing songs, like we sing incredible songs this morning, like praise God for, and we can put our best foot forward and dress our best and put on a great face for people. But if we walk out of here and live for ourselves or live for the world, then practically speaking, Jesus is not your Lord. You are your Lord. That thing that you are obeying is your Lord. And so I want to ask you, examine your life. what has your undivided yes? There's two things that will always have your undivided yes. It's whatever you see as your affection and whatever you see as your authority, okay? What are you affectionate about and what do you view is your authority in your life, okay? I can tell you this, all right? I had to suffer through watching my Gators lose so bad last night to Kentucky. Like, that's a basketball school. Why are we losing to them? And if you're a Kentucky fan, I love you, okay? I do. I'm just really upset about my Gators, all right? I had to do that. And you know what? Like the Gators didn't have to call me and go, hey, we're going to be playing tonight. Sorry if you have YouTube TV, you're not going to be able to watch it. Like, get that fixed, please. ESPN, Disney, please help me out on that. Like, we need you to watch us. The Braves had a terrible season. They don't have to call me and ask me to watch them next year. I'm going to do it anyway because I love them. The deer did not have to come to my house and go, would you come hunt me? I love doing it. I'm going to go do it anyway. I'm going to pay money. I'm going to sit in the cold. I'm going to shiver. I'm going to freeze, all of those things. But I love it. So guess what? No one has to compel me to do those things because I love it. They will always have my yes. Do you get what I'm saying? And you can fill in the blank. Maybe you don't like my teams. I'll pray for you. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't like huntings. I will for sure pray for you, okay? But whatever you are affectionate about, whatever has your heart, it's always going to have your yes. And then also, whatever you see as the authority in your life is always going to have your yes. Whoever it is that you fear, whoever it is that you respect, whoever it is that you feel has power over you in some way is always going to have your yes. Like, if I'm walking through the woods, praise God. Maybe this happens in Indiana. I know for sure it happened in Florida way too many times. You go walking through the woods in Florida, and there are these things that crawl on the ground. Like, listen, there is a reason Satan entered into a serpent. Those things are from the pit of hell. Like, I can't stand them. If I'm driving in a car and there's a snake in the middle of the road, I lift my feet up whenever I drive over the thing. Like, I'm terrified. I can't stand it. Now, if you are part of staff here at Radiant Bible Church, I love you. If I find some type of snake in my office, like, I may break things, including myself trying to get away from this. I can't stand them. It will always, immediately, as soon as I see it, it's going to get my attention. It's going to get my, because I'm scared to death of it, I'm going to run from it. Whatever I see as my affection, whatever I see as my authority, whatever I fear in life is always going to have my yes. And I will say this, God says this in a healthy, good way, fear the Lord and depart from evil. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the way Proverbs says it. And that is not like a, oh me, watch out for God. That is a, oh God, I need you, an awe and a reverence and a respect of who God is. What is your affection? What is your authority? It will always have your yes. They're going to put this on the screen, and I want you to see this. Maybe you'll write this down. Maybe you'll take a picture of it. But I want you to hear this. Salvation is not freedom from obedience. It's freedom from obligation. Salvation turns obligation into opportunity because grace is not anti-effort, it's anti-earning. I'm gonna say that again. Salvation is not freedom from obedience. Okay, I would say it this way. Like you grow up and you just wanna be free, right? You just wanna get out of school, get out of your parents' house, get out from underneath whatever you're in, and you just wanna be free. Okay, I always love that. Maybe you've heard and seen teenagers that go, I don't want to be told what to do. I'm moving out. I'm going to go join the Marines. Okay, make that make sense for a second, all right? I know people like that, all right? They learn very, very quickly, like you got to be careful about what you think freedom is. And I want to ask you this. Is a train free because it is broke free of the tracks that it was on? Is a tree or a branch, some type of fruit, is it free because it's been pulled out of the ground? No, not at all. It is a blessing that it remains and abides in those things, in the earth, so it can receive the nutrients and it can grow. It is a blessing when trains stay on track because when they come off, it is destruction and chaos that happens. And in our life, we've got to be careful about saying, I'm free. I don't have to obey this. I don't have to do this. I don't have to live this way. God has forgiven me and freed me. And if we truly understand that rightly, what we're going to say is it's not a freedom from obedience. It's a freedom from obligation No longer do I have to perform and earn a thing. Now I get to walk in the freedom and the identity that Christ has established for me. Verse number 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. To the standard of teaching to which you were committed, what is the standard for your life? Does the Word of God have the final say for your thoughts, for your words, and for your actions? Obedient from the heart. It makes a parent experience incredible joy. As a matter of fact, 3 John verse 4 says this. It says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in truth. It's because it's not straight A's and home runs that make the heart of a parent truly happy. It's seeing that they live and walk in truth. And if you have a prodigal son, you know this. You have that prodigal child, you know this. It is living and walking in truth. And that is natural to us. Where does that come from? It comes from our Father that loves, our Heavenly Father, that loves when His children are walking in truth. 1 John 5:3 says this, that we know that we love Him because we obey Him and His commandments are not grievous to us. They're not burdensome to us. We love to obey. So we are slaves no longer of sin. We are slaves willingly of righteousness. What are you obedient to in your life? The Bible says that all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And because of that, we should not love the world or what is in the world, but we should love Jesus. We should love what He loves. We should want to obey His commands and follow His teachings. And so we are, verse number 18, slaves of righteousness, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now, that can be a big word, okay? And so I want us to try to wrap our minds a little bit around what is slaves of righteousness. A few weeks ago, Pastor Nate gave us the definition of what it means, what is righteousness. And he said this, that the righteousness of God is God's morally righteous character and action of declaring sinners in right standing with Himself through Christ, okay? And I want to say this, that is the righteousness of God. So what is the righteousness of a believer that we get to receive? It is this, it is a state of rightness before God, having our record of sin removed and possessing the perfect holiness of Jesus Christ. That is that imputation. No longer do we have our sin. Our account of sin has been cleared out. And what has happened is there has been a deposit made. So now when we stand before God, our balance is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When He sees us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees Jesus. He sees His Son. And so what is righteous living? What does righteousness look like in our life? There's a couple ways to look at it. There's our standing and there's our state. Okay, so you can look at it kind of as like our position. The positional righteousness is we are in Christ. Before God, we will never have to pay for our sin again. That is our standing. That's our position. However, the state or the temperature of that relationship is about the way that we live our lives. Remember, identity always precedes activity. My identity is settled and secure. I am holy, I am righteous, I am blameless, and I will never have to pay for my sin. Jesus said it is finished on the cross, and guess what? It is finished. But that informs, because of that new identity, that informs the way that I live my life. I live differently now. Remember, when was the first time that we saw this? Remember when Jesus was being baptized before His ministry began? What did the voice from heaven, what did the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You see, the pronouncement of God's pleasure and satisfaction in His Son came before He ever began His ministry and before He ever went to the cross. And so just know this, child of God, when you are overcome with guilt, when you're overcome with shame, just know this, if you are in Christ, He has already stated over you, this is my child in whom I am well pleased. And that frees us. That frees us to go live. My son does not come home from school and me catch him at the door and me go, all right, why don't you tell me about your day? I want to know if you deserve to come in the house. Like tell me what happened in first period. Do you have a test today? Huh? How'd you talk to your teachers? All right? What'd you do at practice? Like, how'd you behave today? Like, He doesn't have to tell me a reason that's good enough for Him to gain entry into my house. Why? Because He's part of my family. You get that? And whenever you approach God, you do not have to come with him going, God, I did this for you. God, I did that for you. That's great. That's awesome. I'm just glad that you're here. You are my child. Let's fellowship together. So there's our standing, and then there is our state. Some verses that kind of help us about righteousness. I wish we had time to walk through all these, and we don't. But here's some verses that you're going to see. A lot of these come from Matthew chapter number 5, which is kind of in the Beatitudes, where Jesus is teaching about just practical living, all right? Matthew chapter number 6 is our first verse there. Do we have that up? Matthew 6, 33, maybe. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Do we have those? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There it is. It's the second one. My bad. We'll go with 5, 6. That's a better option. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So it is a thing that we can, here's our language, pursue. We can desire it. We can chase after it. We can go after this thing. Thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So it is the priority of our life that we are pursuing this thing. We're going after it. It has number one priority in our calendar, in our schedule, in our lives. We're pursuing this thing. 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Knowing this, if I'm going to be a slave of righteousness, I'm going to stand for righteousness, at some point, I am going to bump up against the culture of this world. And if you're not bumping up against the culture of this world, if you fit in perfectly with this world, then there's a problem. Jesus Christ is not your Lord if there's not some type of friction somewhere between you and the dark world that we are surrounded by. Matthew 6:1, beware of practicing, here's a caution, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So there's a way and an attitude and a posture of practicing and walking in righteousness, not prideful, but one of humility and surrender. I love this. Psalm 23, he restores my soul. And what does he do? He leads me in the path of righteousness for what? For the good of Radiant Bible Church. For the good of the McGinley family name. No. Because we are his children, he leads us down paths of righteousness. Why? Because Matthew 5:16 says this, that we should let our light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our lives are on display. The righteousness of Christ should shine through our lives so that other people see it and want to know him and want to know about him. That we point them to a passionate pursuit of the radiant God by the way that we live our life. Verse number 20 says this, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards of righteousness. You need to fire your old boss. You hear me? You need to fire your old boss. If you were on your way to your current job and your old boss called you and said, hey man, I need you to stop and pick this up. I need you to get this done for me today. And you diverted from going to your current job and went and did what your old boss said, what would you call yourself? Probably nothing good. Probably a bunch of, you know, unwise, foolish, all of these different things. Why? Because you don't work for him anymore. Like, he doesn't pay your bills anymore. You have zero responsibility or obligation to him. And whenever we begin to live like the old man used to live, when we begin to walk in sin, when we begin to stray away from the path of righteousness, man, it's like we're going to work for our old boss. And I would just say, you got to fire that guy. Like, delete his name and his number from your phone. You've got to get rid of it. You've got to quit answering his calls. You've got to quit clocking in. You've got to quit doing whatever he commands you to do. And that is the way it is with us in the sin that we used to dwell in. Verse 21 says this, but what fruit were you getting at that time from those things of which you are now ashamed? Like what? What fruit did your old life produce, man, for you to just want to go back to that thing? If there was joy in that, if there was abundant life in that, if there was peace in that, then why did you ever come to Christ? But there wasn't. And now you have come to Christ, and because of that, there is joy, there is peace, there is a life that matters, there is worth, there is value, there is all of those things that are seen in Christ. And so quit going back to those things. Verse number 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. I just want you to know this, in life, you are not going to drift towards righteousness and repentance and holiness. It's not a thing. You don't wake up with a default setting of, I just love Jesus. Now in your home, maybe you wake up to the sound of Amazing Grace being played by a violin. And whenever you walk into the room where, you, where your children are, they are already on their knees praying and memorizing scripture. And then you walk into the kitchen and breakfast has been made for you, and only nice things are said, and only the Spirit of God is in control of everything done in your house. That's just not true at my house. Like, it's not. It's like the alarm clock again. And man, your breath stinks. And I thought I told you to clean that up. Like, that's just reality. That's life. Our default is not towards righteousness and holiness. It's towards brokenness and straying and drifting. That's who we are. You don't, like there's never going to be a point where someone walks in to work or to church or wherever, and you look at them, maybe you haven't seen them in a while, and you look at them and they've like lost 20 pounds, and man, they've toned up, and it's like, what in the world, man? What have you done? Like, what diet are you on? What are you doing? Oh, no, I joined the gym. Oh, really? Well, what kind of workouts are you doing? Oh, no. I don't do any workouts. I just joined the gym. And all of a sudden, bam, look at this. Like, that's not the way it works. You can't just join a thing and all of a sudden, ta-da, that's not it. You have to discipline yourself towards a thing. There has to be surrender. There has to be a consistency of discipline and walking these things out in our lives. And Jesus is the one that gave us this example. You remember when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted? What did he use? What did he do whenever Satan was tempting him? He didn't. Now, what he could have done was, I'm the Son of God. Get away from me. I don't want you. I don't need you. Go back to hell. Like, he could have said those things, and guess what Satan would have had to have done? That. He would have had to get away from him and do all those things. But I think Jesus walked through that process, and we get record of it in the Gospels. Why? For our sakes. So that we see that Jesus himself even relied on the truth of the Word of God whenever temptation came his way. That's why we are memorizing scripture. That's why we want it to be settled in your heart and in your mind, it to be on your lips so that you have a ready weapon when temptation comes after you. And so with that being said, our memory verse for the next few weeks is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So how do we fight in this? How do we become successful in moments of temptation? How do we not fall into the trap of being a slave to sin, but yet thrive victoriously in being a slave to righteousness? This will be on the screen. You can write it down or take a picture if you want. In order to move from being a slave to sin and being a slave to righteousness, we must stop tolerating sin and resolve to struggle against sin. If we're struggling against it, that means that we are gaining ground at some point. If you're not gaining ground, then you are tolerating the very thing that Jesus had to die for. We cannot play games with sin in our lives. We cannot let it take root in our lives. We have to approach it with the power of God, with the authority of God, and we need God's help. So how do we struggle against sin? First of all, you got to know the enemy's plan, and then you got to develop your own, okay? Here's the enemy's plan. You ready? John 10:10 tells us this. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's it. There is no moment in your life that Satan or the enemy is trying to do anything else except steal, kill, and destroy. Understand this. He's not trying to give you a bad day. He's not trying to inconvenience you. He's trying to destroy your life. He's trying to destroy your testimony. He's trying to destroy your marriage. He's trying to destroy your career. He's trying to destroy your family. He's trying to destroy your relationships. He's trying to destroy your allegiance and affection and love for Jesus. That's it. That's all he does. He's not some little cute guy with a pitchfork and a red suit. He is a lion and he is a wolf trying to devour and tear you apart. Make it very, very clear. Ephesians 6 says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We could take time today and talk about each one of those, like rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces. What this is really like military terms. This is an order of troops that have a designed purpose. They are skilled and they are trained to take you down. They have a plan. They have a strategy against you. Happy Sunday. Like that's what all of hell is trying to do, is destroy you and your life. And it's not that they hate you, it's that they hate your God. And they know how much God loves you. And so that's why he wants to destroy you. And so my thing is this, like if the enemy has a plan against us, shouldn't we have a plan against them? I've talked about it already a few times in preaching. If you know me, like hunting is a thing that I love to do. I'm gonna do some of it this week. It's gonna be great, I love it. But I'll just tell you this, I'll be the first to admit to you, hunting is not a sport, it's not. And if you think it is, it's okay, you can be wrong, but it's not. But it can't be a sport if the other person doesn't even know they're playing the game, okay? Like they don't even know. They don't even know. Like I got up early, walked out in the cold, climbed up in a tree, dressed for the occasion, all these things. And all this guy was doing was going to eat breakfast. He was just trying to go get some corn. And all of a sudden he hears this slight noise and realizes, ooh, something doesn't feel great. Maybe I ate some bad corn and I need to go lay down for a little while. And he takes a nap and wakes up on my wall. Like he didn't even know. He was just trying to get breakfast for his family and do all the things. That's it. But I just want to tell you, some of us are living life like that deer. You're just innocently walking around, didn't even know it. Like that, he's got you on camera, he's got you patterned, he knows where you eat, he knows where you drink, he knows what you see when you scroll, he knows everything about you. He's got it down, you down to a T. And if you do not have a plan, if you do not realize that you're in a fight for your life, then you're gonna get your butt kicked. I don't know if I can say that, but I just did. You're gonna get your butt kicked. You just are, man. You have got to get in the fight. He has a plan for you and your family, and you got to have a plan. You got to have a plan stronger than your will and stronger than your ideas. You got to have a plan that is built on the power of God. So what's our plan? That's his plan. What's our plan? Confess, repent, surrender. Jude 1:24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. I just want you to know, as dark and as hard as it seems, Jesus is able to present you just that way. It's a promise from God. 1 John 1:8-9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if you're here today and you're like, I'm a slave of righteousness, I've been saved all my life, I've been in church all, you're the one that I'm worried about. You're the one that don't realize the fight that you're in. Either that or you're not a threat to the enemy and he could care less about you. See, if you're a threat to him, then guess what? He's gonna come after you. If you're not like building the kingdom of God and you're not a part of pushing back darkness in your life and in your community, he's fine with you just doing exactly what you're doing. But if you're a threat, like if you're advancing the gospel, if you're living a righteous life, then he's coming after you. He absolutely is coming after you. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's the key, looking to Jesus. If you have your eyes on Jesus, it's hard to look at the things of this world. If you do not have your attention and affection on Jesus, then it's a slippery slope very fast, and you may not even know what's happening. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus told the disciples in the garden, watch and pray. Watch and pray so that you do not enter into temptation. And I'm just gonna be honest with you. I don't care how many verses you know. I don't care how long you've been doing this. There's no way you're gonna do this on your own. There's no way you are gonna be able to defeat all of the powers of hell in your life and to be a slave of righteousness. You've got to have help. We don't just talk about like joining a serving team or getting in a small group just because we, you know, need something to do to like validate that we're a church. No, you need it. We don't want anything from you. We want community for you. Come be involved in these things. Why? Because you cannot do this alone. You can't. Our dear brother, pastor, elder, and friend, Larry Woods, I've known this guy for just over a year now. Last October was the first time we emailed and called. And since then, man, we've had Zoom calls, we've had emails, we've had text messages, phone calls, maybe even some FaceTime here or there. But I just want you to know, my favorite phone call ever from Pastor Larry came on Friday. And talk about something having your undivided yes. This had my undivided yes. I get this text from Larry and he goes, hey, good news, I just shot a deer. And I'm like, sweet. And he goes, bad news, I don't know where it's at. And so there are many, many things that Pastor Larry is very good at and very well equipped for. However, if you know him, you know that he's colorblind. And so if you shoot a deer with a bow, It's not gonna fall and die right there. You have to trail it through the woods, which requires that you are able to see the color of things coming out of him as he goes through the woods. And about an hour, 30 minutes after he shot him, guess what happened? The rains came down and the floods came up and washed some of those things away. And so he texts me and he goes, I need help. I've done all that I can do. And I'm like, sweet, I'm coming. It's awesome. And we go to the scene of the crime. We're there. And he's like, my arrow's there. And here's where I was. And I'm like, I'm living through you right now. This is awesome. And he tells me that story. And immediately, man, he did everything right. Like it was a great ethical shot in the fact that the deer didn't go very far, so it didn't suffer or any of those things. And literally, it only took a couple minutes for us to go, well, I see evidence. And we walk this trail, and pretty quick he goes, what's that? I was like, I think that's your deer. Now, I just want to tell you something, okay? You hear that, and maybe it grosses you out a little bit. I'm sorry. Maybe it makes you wonder many, many things. I'm sorry for that too. But what I want you to remember from that story is this. Pastor Larry did all the things right. He didn't need my help on many regards. He had a place to hunt. He hung stands, put cameras out. He had a bow. He trained with it. He knew how to do all the things, okay? But there came a point where he couldn't get across the finish line. You know what he had to do? I'm sure it wasn't fun for him, but he had to get on the phone. And he had to go, I need help. Because there's some things in your life, as good as you are and as well-equipped as you think you are, there's some things you just can't see right. We all have shadows and we all have blind spots in our life. And I just want you to know, if he had not got on the phone and called me, he would still be walking through the woods right now. He would. He would still be there. But I'm so glad he did, because we got to experience that together. And man, it's a memory that I'll always have, because I love those things. But I'm sitting there going around on Friday, going through the woods with him, and I didn't tell him I was going to talk about this. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm like, and the threat of the enemy on our lives is real to me in that moment. And I'm like, there's some people that just don't have friends that they can call. There's some people that do have friends, and they're unwilling to call. And man, they're getting their butt kicked, and Satan's having a heyday, and their life's falling apart, and they don't even realize it, because they're just standing in their own pride thinking, I got this. There was a story several years ago, it was actually many, many years ago, in 1829, two men were involved in a robbery which turned into capital crime of murder. And one of those guys was quickly executed. The other guy had friends that were high up within the government. And this is just for context. I'm not making this up. This was 1829. Their names were George Wilson and James Porter, okay? And one of them, Mr. Wilson, had friends within the government that reached out to the president. And before he could be executed, he received a presidential pardon. Problem was this. For whatever reason, George Wilson said, I don't want it. I don't need it. I have nothing else to say. So he was not executed, but he did remain in prison for the rest of his life. And then this goes all the way to the Supreme Court, because they're like, what do we do? There's a pardon available. He has been pardoned. And here's what the Supreme Court had to say. A pardon is a gift. And if he chooses to not use it, then he doesn't have to use it. He still stands as guilty. And I just want you to know, the wage of your sin is death. But the gift of God, it's life for all of eternity. And it's available to you. I mean, if you don't know Jesus, if you're still a slave to sin, then man, I'd love to have a conversation with you after service. You could right now just say, God, I don't want to be a slave of sin. I want to surrender to you, and God will save you. There's another story of a man named Archie Williams. If you watch America's Got Talent, you'll know this guy's name. A few years ago, he was on the show, and he, after 37 years of being in prison, was released after technology and DNA evidence proved that he did not commit the crime that he was incarcerated for. But for 37 years, he was. And they interviewed him afterwards, and he said, how did you survive? How did you manage 37 years of that being your identity and that being the stigma over your life and the embarrassment of it and the trouble of prison? How did you do it? And here's what he said. Freedom is of the mind. I went to prison, but I never let my mind go to prison. And believer, you may be surrounded in the darkest cell of your life because of sin right now. And I just want you to know, physically you may be there. Spiritually, you don't have to. There's freedom and there's power. What is our response? It is to confess, to repent, and to surrender to Jesus Christ. God, I need your help. I can't stand in this struggle against sin. You are the only one that's ever overcome sin. And because of that, Jesus, I need you. So what's the point of all this? The key to hating sin and loving righteousness is clinging to Jesus with all that we have. Set your gaze and affection upon the perfect Son of God. Worship him for making you righteous. Walk with him in intimate fellowship and work for him by standing firm against sin and declaring the gospel in every dark place that he sends you. Let's pray together. Jesus, you alone are good. Lord, we've been walking through this series and this passage in Romans. And God, the wretchedness of our sin, the reality of our sin nature has uncomfortably been in our face. But Lord, the gospel is also there. God, the truth that you have sent your Son to overcome all of those things. We do not have to live and walk and be captured by sin. Whether it's generational sin or something that just came out of nowhere. Like, we don't have to just live in it, God. We can be free from it. But it's only because of you, and it's only in you. We, just because we're saved, doesn't mean we can stand alone. We need family. We need friends. We need people. We need you. We need you, Jesus. We confess that now. We want to live that tomorrow. When temptation comes our way, when we cannot stand, we fall on you. We fall on you, Jesus.